We're going to be in Revelation chapter 10 through 11. The question I have is, have you noticed in our country that people are rewriting history? Let me ask you this question. Why are people rewriting not only American history, but world history? That's a good point. There's a lot of cover-up, isn't there? Any other reasons why, for instance, why would anyone wipe out American history? That's right. One of the big efforts in America, in public education or university education, is to wipe God from all historical documents or anything like that. We were doing the Truth Project on Wednesday. It's funny how the discipleship parallels with what we're studying here. But we were doing the Truth Project, and the guy showed the Mayflower Compact of why the pilgrims came here. And you'd be amazed at what textbooks do to the Mayflower Compact. They take all the references to God and why the pilgrims came here completely out and just leave it like we came from a new land and yada, 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 and that's it. And you're like, okay, they had no thought of God. But then you read the real compact and you're like, we came over here because of divine providence. God's leading us to do this, yada, yada, yada. And you think, why would a textbook company take that out? Why, when you study U.S. history, are they taking that kind of stuff out? What's at stake here?
You can't build self-esteem in children if you have principles of God in the textbooks.
Yeah, their kind of self-esteem. Yeah, absolutely.
I totally forgot to bring this to you, but I'm going to. Remember how you were showing the picture of Haiti and Dominican Republic?
Yes.
In Scientific America this month, they had an article on this guy's like talking about, oh, well, the reason Haiti is poor and all is because the wind blows this way. And I'm like, oh my, so I'm like underlining stuff. I'm like, look, Brandon, look. And so I was like, I showed him this way. I'm like, they're totally like trying to make this like, oh no, it's this, that's the reason. I'm like, that's what they're doing all over the place.
Sure.
We'll find a reason. It's not God, it's this. I'm like, what is that?
Yeah, it's a denial of the truth.
Crazy.
One of the points that anyone of you guys taking in my discipleship class on Wednesday in the Truth Project, one of the points the guy made was this. The reason you have to change the past or rewrite it, because they know the past determines future action or present action. So if you can change things, you can change what's currently going on right now. So when you tell children or you tell young adults in their 20s, look, we're not a Christian nation. America never was. What do you think it does to their actions? I can tell you what it does to their actions because I know what the stats are. 4% of them are Christian. That's what happens. When you tell that America doesn't have Christian roots, you take out the Ten Commandments, you take out everything related to God, it gets you a generation called the millennials that's only 4% Christian. That's what it does. What you'll constantly see in the scripture, and you'll see even in this, and this is what I want you to, one of the aspects I want you to see, is that God is always calling you back to remember something. Remember, remember. Now, he'll not sometimes say, remember, he'll just give a symbol. And that symbol, when you see it, is to cause you to remember. For instance, when you see a rainbow, what are you supposed to do?
Remember.
That is a symbol. Now, again, part of what you're going to read is trying to get you to remember. And there's an event that God wants you to remember through this. Okay, that's the first aspect. The other part of this text is going to answer this question. Why doesn't God tell me everything? Why does he leave mysteries in my own personal life? why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family members? Why did this happen? And God gives no reason whatsoever. This text is going to answer that. Because you and I are going through a life and sometimes we're just scratching our heads. My thing right now is I look at the world, I'm thinking, on one hand, God, why are you allowing this in America to happen? Our country's going to pot. Why are you allowing the school systems to get this way? Why are you allowing the economics to get this way? That's my first question. Then my second question comes back, is this prophetically significant then, if he's allowing it? So I have to answer all those questions in my own mind. Still, there's a lot of mystery that I don't know of why he's doing certain things. Why do you lose a job at a certain point in time when you needed it the worst? Why does this happen to a family member at this point in time? It's left unsaid. God doesn't answer. But here's the deal. This text will tell you how he will answer you.
Generally speaking, he does this so that we have total dependence upon him.
Yes.
And as far as our nation goes, he is trying to bring us to repentance.
Absolutely.
I mean, that is
absolutely
a general statement, but that's his desire, to have us worship him.
That's right. What you'll see in the text as well is the same phrase I keep repeating to you, mercy and judgment. He will give mercy and grace in judgment or through the judgment all the time. That's the kind of God he is. Even right now, people say, when's God going to judge America? Uh-uh, he already is. But you have to see not only the judgment, but also see the grace involved. The grace involved in our country is that there are still Bible-believing Christians here that are witnessing to the world. That's some of the grace of God. And there's a lot of other things too, but turn to Revelation 10. It's going to answer those questions. I will say this. It takes a while to get through this chapter. And it's pretty thick. And I have to do a lot of explaining. So just bear with me and stop me if you have any questions. Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and prophets. Then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take a little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Stop right there. Monica, Earl, you guys in the back, can you help me out? I forgot to get a handout out of the cupboards. I want everyone to get this little handout. I'm sorry, I forgot about that. As they're passing this out, let me establish the timeline and what's going on here. We have moved for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now we're at the midpoint at this point in time in the book of Revelation. And what you're going to see at the midpoint is a pause, a parenthesis. You've had constant judgment happening and hitting the earth, and now there's going to be pause. What does that tell you? Judgment, 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 pause.
That's giving you a chance to...
Yeah, you got it. Because every time you've seen judgment in the past classes, how do people respond when they're getting judged?
Go to God. They still reject
him. They still reject him. They hide from him. They blaspheme him. They don't want anything. So what you're going to see is judgment, penal judgment, punitive. punitive judgment doesn't cause people to repent. It is the goodness and grace of God that causes people to repent. So what God's going to do is judge, pull back. And it's that pullback that allows grace to come in and mercy so people can respond to Him. This, what I gave you right now is an outline of some charts so that you can get a grasp of things. And I want you to have this in your Bibles as we continue through the study of Revelation, because it's getting complicated, and I know, because of the timelines of where we're at, what we're doing. Earl, can I get one of those? And let me go through them real quick with you. We went to the church age. You see that on page one? Okay, that's the church age, and these are the events of the church age, okay? We have went the first half of the Great Tribulation. We went through that. You see the seven seals and now the seven trumpets. Now you see that darkened shaded area that says mid-trib? That's where we're at, okay? If you move on, the next handout will be the middle tribulation events. That's where we're going to get ready to study in the upcoming weeks, all those kinds of events. Then you have the campaign of Armageddon. Then you have the second half of the Great Tribulation. We'll get to that. And then the 75-day interval after the second coming. And the last page, you should have the Messianic Kingdom, the aftermath, and the eternal order. Do you have all those in your packet? Okay, hold on to this, okay? Keep it in your Bible every time. Bring it to class, because I'm going to keep back referring things to that. So right now we're at, go to the middle tribulation events. And then the bottom page is the campaign of Armageddon. You all got that one? Okay. You see right there it says trumpet judgments? We're at here. Temporary cessation of judgments after the sixth trumpet has sounded. That's where we're at. Okay? So that's the timeline. We're in mid-trib. And so because of that, there's a reprieve. There's a time for people to catch their breath. This is mercy and grace in judgment. Just for the very fact that you start chapter 10. So that's where we're at. Okay. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you handing that out. I forgot to hand that out. Let's interpret the text. It says, I saw still another. In the Greek word, it's aleon. Another means another kind of the same type of angel. So this is a parenthetical. The chapters between the sixth and seventh judgment, there are interludes between the sixth and seals and trumpets and bowls. Judgments from heaven are temporarily suspended. The information does not advance. The chapter serves as an interlude, reveals God's grace and mercy in the midst of judgment. So I mentioned that. Okay, the mighty angel. Let's interpret him. This is a good angel. The Greek word alon is used, so it's another of the same kind of angel. It's a very powerful angel, though. The attributes of the angel are symbols of judgment. Let's go through the attributes. Coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Okay? And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Those aspects of this angel, those attributes, are attributes of judgment. The rainbow is a symbol of twofold. Noah's judgment of a worldwide flood, but yet grace in the judgment. Brass is always a symbol of judgment. The clouds, the Shekinah, is a symbol of judgment. So this angel represents judgment and the worst judgment getting ready to fall upon the earth. Okay. The angel is given great authority and power over the earth as his feet rest on the land and sea. Did you notice that? He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So he's on the shore of some place, perhaps Israel. He stands one foot in the water, one foot in the earth, symbolizing what is about to take place is going to affect the entire realm on land and sea. These judgments that are about to come to the earth are the worst judgments mankind has ever seen. And so this is all preparing for this. Okay, let's move on. Oops. The angel's about to execute terrible judgment. The mighty angel has a little book. Did you notice that? He had a little book. The Greek for this book is Biblia Rhedion, not the scroll of Revelation 5. So this is a different little book. Instead of in English, we would say book, but for Biblia Darion means booklet. So a little book. That's what the angel has in his hand. Okay. The information contained on the scroll is Revelation 15 and 16. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. And he cried in a loud voice, and when the lion roars, and he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. We're going to get to that. But let's talk about what this little book contains. It contains Revelation 15 and 16. What is that? That is the bowl judgments. So that scroll contains the descriptions of the bowl judgments, which he then records in Revelation 15 and 16. Okay. The content of Revelation 15 is sweet and bitter at the same time. Did you notice? He says, when I ate the little scroll, I ate the book, it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but bitter to my stomach. Why would it have that twofold aspect?
Because Christ is coming soon, but a lot of bad things have to happen beforehand.
Right. Exactly. And that's a principle I want all of us to get. We read prophecy like the book of Revelation, and it gets bad. Most of humanity dies in this. But the good, there's a sweet aspect to it, in the fact that Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom. He's purging evil from the world. So there's a twofold aspect. So anytime you read prophecy, there's that bittersweet aspect to it. It's good, but then all the terrible things that need to happen. So that's how you interpret that. The principle, and knowledge of things to come should give every believer a burden for the lost to escape this awful time. I have made this statement. I do believe we're living in the last days of the last days. Paul said we would know the times and seasons. What are you to do? Here's some practical things. Share with people what's going on in the world and relate it to the Bible. Here's a great way. If you don't want to do that, buy a book. Now, buy one of these two books. They're little, concise, little books. And they'll go through like 10 things that are going on in the world, give the biblical reference, and this is how you start people. If you don't want to just talk to them, say, you know all the stuff that's going on in our country? Yeah. Read this book. It talks about what the Bible says about all this. Give them a book. It's a little 100-page book. You can get these on Amazon for nothing. It's like a big witnessing tract, but yet it talks about all the events. Someone opens the door, say, here you go. Take this. Take it to work with you. Say, hey, here's this. Start witnessing using the current events. Because the urgency is, if the rapture is going to come in our lifetime, all this will fall on them. I think about this about my own parents, my own family. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. If the rapture were to happen, they will all be left behind. And I know what happens then. They will see the Antichrist. They will see the horror of Babylon. They will see these awful judgments come. I don't want them to go through that. I want them to get saved before that and get raptured out. So have an urgency about that. Find certain tools to use about things. But once he roars, the seven thunders speak concerning their judgments. What do they speak? However, the message was sealed up to remain a mystery, perhaps to be revealed in later revelation. So, they speak, John hears them, and God says, don't write that. Don't write that. I wonder why. It's kept back. It's not told to us what they say, what they do. It's just kept a mystery.
It's too terrifying. You couldn't handle it.
It might be. It might be. What you will see is God in Scripture constantly will hide things back for his own purposes to be revealed at a certain time later on. Now, what they said might be revealed later on in the tribulation period by the 144,000, the two witnesses, or even Elijah. I don't know. It might be revealed at that point in time, but the point I want you to see is he's keeping back something.
Could it also be because he does... At this point in time, some people might misunderstand what he's trying to say at this point.
It might. That very well could be, is that it would be like maybe speaking calculus to third graders. It would only make sense maybe to those who are in that grade, and the grade would be the tribulation. Whatever they say might only make sense to those in the tribulation period. Those living outside that period of time might not get what he's talking about. Maybe. I don't know. But it's intentionally kept back. Now what you see here in Scripture is God will do this, and he did it 8 times in the New Testament that was revealed to us that was not revealed before Christ came back. And I'll take you through that, because there's a principle here I want you to see. Seven thunders might correspond to the sevenfold voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. This refers to the phases of the great flood and mercy and judgment. Maybe. So when you read Psalm 29, there's seven voices from the Lord, and they symbolize the stages of Noah's flood. Remember the rainbow? You see the rainbow in the picture? It's referring back to the rainbow. It could refer back to Psalm 29, maybe. Anyway, let's look at the principle. God delays judgment as long as he can. He says this: there should be delay no longer. So he stops his judgment, gives an interlude, and says, okay, the delay is over. But he tells you, I delayed this. I didn't make this happen. Why?
Where did he say he delayed it?
Verse 6, the end of verse 6, there should be delay no longer. He delayed this judgment. Why?
Wanted no return, as he has mercy.
His mercy. He wants them to come to faith. He's not willing that any should perish. He's doing this precisely, but giving time to people to repent and giving them this interlude. But now he says, no more delay. Now is the time I have to execute judgment on these people. And now he comes through it. So God delays judgment as long as he can. Now think about this personally in our own lives. He's delaying judgment in a lot of ways in our own life because of the cross. He could have judged us for a lot of things, but when Christ took that judgment on the cross, it not only delayed it, it satisfied it, so we don't have to be judged. But even in our own personal lives, there's an element of discipline that the Lord will do in our own personal lives when we screw up, when we get out into sin, or we get away from him. He will delay it as long as he can. But eventually, he doesn't want you playing in the street very long because cars are coming. And so in order to get you off that street, sometimes he will spank you to get you off that street. He doesn't want you playing jacks in the middle of the road. And so he'll delay it as long as he can, hopefully that you'll repent, get it right. But if not, his course of action for believers is discipline, spankings. He won't judge you like an unbeliever, but he will spank you. And I've had a few spankings along my life. They're not fun. And you know how you get out of the spankings? You want to know how you get out of the spankings? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you refuse to confess, he doesn't like children not saying, did you do it? No, he doesn't like that. And you don't like it as a parent, do you? They constantly... Look, the judgment, your spankings won't be as bad if you just tell me what you did. Did you do it? No. All right, turn around. And he, same as you acting with a parent, he does that. So he would say, I won't even spank you if you will confess your sin, because my son's blood will constantly wash you. But if you say you didn't do it, you're making me out to be a liar because I know you did. Right? And that's where the confession, you confess your sins, he will forgive you, and you won't have to be spanked. So anytime you see a believer being disciplined, it's because of unconfessed sin. They won't confess it to the Father. Same thing is happening here. He delays it as long as he can, but then he can't delay anymore. While God has revealed much about the end times, there are secrets that God withholds until the right time has come, obviously. Example, the 8 mysteries of the New Testament not revealed in the Old Testament. Want to bunny trail into this, because this is important. You're going to think this is futile. There are 8 mysteries that God revealed in the New Testament, and they mean something for us. Let's go through this exercise real quick. The mysteries. The mystery kingdom. This is the 5th facet of God's kingdom program. This is established in Matthew 13. The mystery kingdom. You right now are living in the mystery kingdom. Did you know that? You're in what's called the mystery kingdom. You're not in the messianic age. You're in the mystery kingdom era. God wants you to know that and what that means. It's the invisible kingdom. 2, the 5 mysteries of the church. The 7 stars and 7 lampstands are one mystery. What's the mystery here? That each church would have its own guardian angel, and that each church would have its own witness, and that if that doesn't witness, Christ will pull that lampstand out of its place. That was a mystery not told. In fact, the whole church wasn't told in the Old Testament. So this is all mystery being revealed. The mystery of the body. What is this mystery? That God would put Jews and Gentiles together. Are there any Jews in here? Few, maybe, one or two. But the body of Christ is composed of Jew and Gentile being put together. That was a mystery not told. The mystery of the indwelling of the Messiah. Christ now indwells you. That was a mystery that not told in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would actually indwell his people. Now you know that. The church as the bride of the Messiah. The church wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's talked about as the his bride. So therefore, Israel becomes the father's wife. And the son has a bride called the church. You see how the two work like that? The father has a wife, Israel. The son has a bride called the church. The rapture or the translation in 1 Corinthians was a mystery. The rapture is not talked about. Even though it's symbolized, it's not discussed in the Old Testament. The mystery of Israel's hardening is discussed in Romans 9:11. That's number 7 mystery that's revealed. Paul said this was a mystery of why Israel rejected their Messiah. And he explains eventually they will come back. But this is a mystery. 8, the mystery of the 7 climactic judgments and the defeat of 2 satanic mysteries, which puts us right where we're at right now. I want you to read verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery, you see that word mystery? This is the 8th mystery. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So what he's about to say is this, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, this mystery of God will come to fruition during these 42 months. And it will end it. And what is this mystery of God? Because this is the 8th one that now he's telling us what it is. The first satanic, it's actually to defeat 2 satanic mysteries. Satan has actually 2 mysteries that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. The trumpets, the last trumpet signals the seal judgments. I know I'm getting complicated. The seal judgments, the 7 seals, are there to destroy the 2 satanic mysteries. So God will destroy Satan's work with these 7 bowl judgments that are remaining. What are the satanic mysteries? Paul explains them in the book of Revelation. The first one is the mystery Babylon. What was not spoken in the Old Testament was that eventually the whore of Babylon, the mystery religion, would unite herself into a one world religion, to a one world government. Remember, this whore rides a beast. This was not spoken of by Daniel or any of the prophets, that this false religion would get politicized into governments. I will say this, if you don't see this happening now, start watching the news. Our government is now getting in line with Jim Wallace and all these liberal pastors who run these liberal churches to push eco-friendly creation care, social justice. And anybody that aligns themselves in this right now, by the way, and where's the ACLU screaming about separation of church and state? Not on this one, isn't that funny? Every church that aligns themselves to push these programs gets money. Did you know that? The biggest problem real churches have is always been money. It's very difficult for the church to continue to survive, especially smaller churches, because they're running on very little money. Most pastors are bivocational, by the way. They're running at 75 to 100 people in their churches, and they're barely surviving. But now the federal government has stepped in and said, look, we'll give you all the money you want. The loan money, we'll loan you money. Because banks hate to loan money to churches, by the way. They hate it because churches don't pay back sometimes because they disband and they can't pay their bills anymore. So now the banks can't do anything. Banks hate to loan money to churches. They just hate it. It's a bad investment for them. But now the federal government's saying, we'll give you all the money you need. Just push social justice, Pastor. Did you know they're doing that? And the ACLU is nowhere to be found. But where was this separation of church and state? The ACLU wants so desperately and hates when we do it, right? Oh, but I get it. Spiritually, when the one world government is pushing the one world religion, those two jive together and they make things happen. Oh, I get it now. You guys are together. Yes, I read about you somewhere. So the first satanic mystery was not discussed is this alignment of a one world religion with a one world government, which we see. That's the first satanic mystery that Satan tried to do to this is to defeat Christendom. This is to defeat Christ from having followers. The second satanic mystery, Paul talks about this. It's a mystery of lawlessness and the lawless one. This mystery is talked about by Paul, and he explains that this mystery is the fact that lawlessness, or the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of lawlessness, is now at work in the world. Eventually, it will produce the lawless one, the Antichrist. The system will produce this man. But right now, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, what's holding back this lawless one is the Holy Spirit working through the church to keep him restrained. Hence, when we're taking out, he's not going to be restrained anymore, and the lawless system will produce the lawless one. Does that make sense? So right now, you being here on earth, the Holy Spirit working through you is restraining, number one, lawlessness, but also restraining the Antichrist. Now think about this. Go ahead.
Do you think that the fact that hardly anybody in America understood, even though we knew what kind of a person Obama was before he got elected, do you think it could be part of God's plan for this world, you know, his second coming, that America basically was blinded, even though there was a few people, you know, on the radio and stuff telling, this guy is radical, he's dangerous, we don't want him. And everybody just seems, oh, no, he's a good guy. Even my mother-in-law, oh, I just love him. It's like, really?
So even people on the news said he was going to pay off their house mortgage. Yeah. Remember that?
I mean, it just seems like it was so obvious to me. It's like, and now just sitting here, I'm thinking maybe this is all part of God's, you know, he's putting scales over the eyes of these, because he needs Obama to help usher in the satanic world that's coming.
Well, I think you're making a good point. I think what you're seeing is this. The spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness is now at work. Now, what does the mystery of lawlessness do? The mystery of lawlessness doesn't mean anarchy in the Bible. Lawlessness means that God's law is perverted. So when God says homosexuality is wrong, lawlessness says it is right. And that is exactly what's happening all over our country, all over the world, is whatever God declares, they say opposite. When you see candidates or politicians having this in them, lawlessness, which you're noticing, it's not just one person, it's a whole slew of people, and it's not just in this country, it's around the world, then it's working. And it's actually more pronounced than it ever has been, it seems to be. But what it does is lawlessness blinds you to the truth. Because you follow Paul's argument in Romans 1, the minute you get your mind off the true, one true God and the Creator, and you move to something else, your mind gets depraved. And then on top of that, not only is your mind depraved, but Corinthians says Satan blinds them through lawlessness. So you and I are sitting here because we have the Holy Spirit, we know the truth, we know what's going on, and we're saying, how come no one sees this? Because you and I are thinking, this is too simple. This is too obvious. Eventually, I mean, you know, the mark of the beast, they will actually, I bet, guarantee you, use that 666 on people saying, see how stupid these Christians are? There's no magic in there. They will actually use the number, I bet. It's become so obvious to us who are sitting here, but it ain't to them. Guarantee you, go to somebody you work with who's an unbeliever or a neighbor and say, hey, by the way, you see what's happening in our government? And they're like, It's like, what? What, Brandon? What?
did that very thing, kind of used that as a platform to share and with a group of guys I work with, and then on an individual basis, kind of point them to, you know, the scriptures. And after, you know, our downtime, one coworker said to me, he said, "Nick, you know, you got to stop. I'm depressed."
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, you can go smoke a joint. And that, you know, that's what they communicate. You know, they're like, I gotta go smoke. Yeah. I said it's legal now. You know? But they don't want to know. These guys are, you know, they're in their prime and they're living the life.
They're living life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for the morrow we die kind of mentality. And the thing about it is, I've been accused, oh, you're so pessimistic. Every time I'm around you, you talk about doom and gloom, Brandon. And I said, look, here's the reality. Pessimism is sometimes mistakenly understood for realism. I'm being real with you. And if a war is coming or something, or you have cancer and I'm a doctor, you want me to just say, everything will be okay. No need to do any type of medication. Just go home and feel good, even though you have cancer riddled through your body. No doctor in his right mind would do that. In essence, you're playing doctor to the culture. And they're going to say, well, you're just being negative. Okay, then I won't tell you you have cancer. But you have cancer. Go on with your merry way. And you think, well, that's where people say, well, we've had people leave my class saying I'm too negative. But I'm saying, I'm trying to show you what's happening in the world. You can go to another church, and they will give you flowery messages about self-help, self-esteem, and you will leave that day feeling emotionally good. But it's not going to take the fact away that the spirit of lawlessness is working in our government or in the world, and one day you're going to wake up and say, what happened? And we're going to say, I told you this was going on. You refuse to look at this.
You know, all this really breaks down to people trying to feed their own selfish desires.
Mm-hmm.
Social justice, all this stuff goes along with, I want it now. You know, I call it the fast food mentality. You know, give me that little bit of pleasure and give it to me immediately.
Absolutely. And another thing attached to that, Dave, is I noticed that we are getting at the age, and you guys got to be very careful about this. You're getting higher up in your careers. You're getting to positions in your careers where you're better off right now than you were at 20 years old or 19. Be very careful about this, because what will happen is prosperity will marry you to this world, and you'll start to feel more comfortable in this world, and you will hate to hear things that are disrupting that lifestyle. Be very careful. It's very insidious. It works almost unseen by Christians, because you start, okay, yeah, I got a little bit more money now, I'm on top of my game now, I'm not the bottom end of the totem pole, I'm a little up rank now, and I'm feeling my way around, and I feel pretty good because I've established myself. Be careful. Satan loves to come in and says, yeah, so marry yourself with it. Feel good about it. And then you'll notice this. You will hate to hear messages from the Bible that talk about this. Because you say, man, because Brandon, if I really believe that you're saying what you're saying, and this is all going on, then my whole world is a fantasy that we're living in. Yes, this is not real. This American dream, it's a fantasy. It's not in the Bible. God says, don't hold on to anything tight in this world, because we're leaving it because we're pilgrims. We don't belong here. Our home is in the New Jerusalem, and eventually to rule this planet. Be very, very careful. It slides in.
You're so right. You know, that's what I'm seeing going on in our government and in the department that I work in.
Mm-hmm.
Is, I think we as Americans have gotten so comfortable, and like you said, we're moving out to attain worldly goals.
And status.
Achievement. And then now that we're at this place, like our politicians, they've attained these goals and status, worldly things, that it's easy for them to deviate off the course of a moral compass.
That's right.
And so I'll just look away this way, or I'll roll with you on this one.
Yeah.
And it's really not that big of a deal, But yes, it is a big deal.
You start compromising.
You free off your compass course today.
Yeah.
5 years down the road, you're a long ways off course.
Let me attach something, then we'll come back here to Ron. Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, phenomenal. You got to read Screwtape Letters. It's a dialogue between demons about how to tempt humans. C.S. Lewis wrote from their perspective. It's phenomenal. And Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape is telling the demon, the best way to get your patient, he's the Christian, he's calling it, is not to deviate them and make a 180, but make them make minor adjustments and compromises little by little. He said the road to hell is paved with minor compromises, because just like you say, I'll roll on this one, then I roll on that one, and before you know it, 10 years down the line, you're way over here and no one recognizes you anymore and you don't recognize yourself. Be very careful about small compromises, because they end up taking you off the path. It's an excellent point, and let me get to Ron and can you come to yours.
Well, that was a good point. In my own career, I was at that point where I could pretty much take time off when I wanted. All
sure.
Stuff. But I found that we were buying stuff and doing stuff to make ourselves happy. You know, the 31-foot travel trailer, all that stuff. You know, I had to get knocked on my rear end and start all over before I realized how far I was from God. And it's made such a difference. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
That stuff doesn't seem negative to me anymore, because I know where I'm going.
Sure. It's a good point. Stuart, and then we'll come back to Dave.
One of the Russian communist leaders was telling communist sect here in the United States, a little by little we'll teach you socialism,
little by little.
Pretty soon you're going to fall off the tree like rotten fruit. You're going to be
that's right. They
it's
did.
It's going to take a long time, but you'll keep taking this socialism in a little by little.
Little by little. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good point.
I've shared this with you before privately, but as a business owner, this issue is a daily struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the future, if the Lord tarries, that it's going to be very, very difficult to be in business and be a Christian, because you're going to, in order to be in business and be within the law, you're going to have to be able to lie and make compromises.
Yeah, Dave,
it's here.
It is, and I tell you this.
Dealing with those very issues right now.
Absolutely. I watch England, and I listen to a lot of pastors in England on their podcasts. And here's what they're saying, exactly what you're talking about. In England right now, they have a lot of bed and breakfasts. You know, they had a lot of that all over the country. There's some Bible-believing Christians still left in England, believe it or not. But they are. They're there. And there's reports coming out that a lot of these Christians' bed and breakfasts, these homosexuals show up and want to spend the night at these bed and breakfasts. Now, as a Christian business owner, what would you do? But they refused to give them a room. Well, guess what England did to them?
Took their license.
Took their license, took everything away. How dare your religious subjective views, this is their appellate courts came in, how dare you subject your religious views into your business? Oh, time out. It's my business. This ain't the government's business. Oh, but wait. Yeah. England's just a little ahead of where America is. Before long, they will try us out at the church, by the way. They'll try us to see a homosexual will apply here and see if he can be a pastor.
Well, we've already had pastors arrested for preaching against.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's already hate speech. It's on the books now.
Yeah.
But eventually they'll test the waters. Here's what they're going to test you. You own a small business or whatever. It's not like they want a job. An organization like GLSEN or anything like that will come and send a person there to apply for your position at a job. And if you deny them and they smell anything like that, like, oh, this is, they're going to claim discrimination. You shut you down. Now, the taller nails will get hammered the first ones, but then they'll come after the small business owners too. You understand, they're trying to take your religious freedoms away, your Christian freedoms.
The irony about this thing in England is they're shutting the Christians down, but they're granting the Muslims Sharia law.
I cannot believe it. I know, isn't that funny? That these people are shouting in the streets, telling England, remember 9/11, we'll do this to you. Off the head with infidel. I mean, they can stand there with telling people to cut their heads off, and England does nothing. By the way, the same attitudes are here. They're doing that with Muslims, giving them credence, and hammering Christians. Oh, wait. Wait. What's the mystery? We know that. We're the bad guys to Satan. The Muslims are his pawns that he uses, man. They're his rogues. So, of course, they get the freedoms. It's his world. Remember, he's the God of this world. He's taking control of the governments and things. Okay. How is this in? Let me end on this, okay? Because this is where the mystery is. And I know it's complicated, but this is where John's taking us. The mystery in Revelation 10, the sounding of the seventh trumpet will end the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? It is God's way of destroying Satan's work. The man of sin, lawlessness, the whore of Babylon will be destroyed with the seal, bowl judgments. The seventh trumpet contains the bowl judgments, so it's a series of seven judgments. Thus, the content of the little scroll is information regarding the seventh trumpet judgment and the subsequent bowl judgments. The mystery is that there will be a series of seven climactic judgments that will destroy the satanic mystery of the man of sin. The result of the seventh trumpet is found in Revelation 11 and 16. We are right now at this point asking these questions. Why is this happening in our country? Why is this happening in my schools? Why is this happening in my business? It's happening because the spirit of lawlessness is being allowed to work by God. But he is doing this so that he can destroy it. Now that's hard for him to fathom. God's allowing evil to flourish so he can destroy it. Yes, that's hard to fathom. But that's what he's doing.
He actually steps in at the end so that it doesn't destroy itself.
Yeah, I know. Because
it saves us from saves the world from itself.
Yeah. Let me show you something. And this is the wonderful genius of God. The whore of Babylon is destroyed by its originator. Isn't that ironic? The ten kings who run the ten world governments at that point in time end up chewing her up and spitting her out. Enough of you, lady, out. And at that point, they only worship the Antichrist. But then think about this. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will be the focal point at the last 3.5 years of this conflict. Because he will be the focal point, world will be gathered to him, not just simply to ally themselves, but they're actually going after him. What you'll notice, and I don't bring this up because it's in Daniel, there is a series of wars against the Antichrist from other kings. The king of the south and the king of the north actually attack him, and then the king of the east actually attack the Antichrist. So eventually all this breaks loose. And so you have in Armageddon, which we'll eventually get to, Armageddon is actually some battles against the Antichrist himself. But why is Satan putting his man up in the middle so that all the armies will come together? It's bigger than the Antichrist. He is gathering an army, not for the Antichrist. Satan is gathering an army for himself to fight against Jesus. And the Antichrist is the bait to bring in all the armies into the Middle East so that eventually he can take those armies and point the guns up to Christ. Satan's work is always consuming. He consumes. He consumes the whore once he uses her. He consumes the Antichrist once he uses him. He's just a pawn for Satan. Because Satan doesn't want anyone worshiping the Antichrist. He wants them worshiping him. You see? And so the mystery of lawlessness always is consuming. Think about this, and I want to end on this. When we join ourselves with Christ, Christ doesn't consume you to where you don't exist. You actually are in union with Christ. You keep your individual identity, but yet you're part of the body of Christ. You are part of this one conglomerate, but yet still an individual. Satan masquerades and he copycats that, but he can't duplicate what God does. So he consumes the individual and they lose identity. And he eats them up. This is why he's called a dragon. A dragon eats its prey. God doesn't do that. He unifies himself with you. It's very distinct, but you'll see that. So when you're being used by the system of lawlessness, it chews you up and spits you out every time. And what our world doesn't realize is that God's allowing this to happen to be chewed up by it and spit out. Wow. That's what John's trying to say. Anyway, we'll go next week. The two witnesses. And I give it over to...